Naomi, my name's Rian and I volunteer for a day a week here at Credo Focus. The rest of the time I work as a biomedical researcher at Cochlear. I'm originally from South Africa, but I also spent some time in London, which is why my accent's a little bit strange. I'm married to Ilani, who also volunteers here at Credo Focus. I'm very grateful for Sean and Paul for allowing me this opportunity to do the talk tonight. And I'll be referring back to the text quite a lot, so make sure you can see a booklet so that you can follow along. Before I begin, let's ask for God's help. Lord, I ask that you be with me now. Help me speak your truth. Holy Spirit, be with all of us. Help us to hear your word, hear the words that you inspired, and be changed by them. Amen. Hugh Hefner, the founder of Playboy magazine, died 2 weeks ago at the age of 91. After his death, the Playboy website featured on their front page one of his most famous quotes. "Life is too short for anybody to be living someone else's dream." For him, the shortness of life was reason to chase his own dreams. But in reality, Hugh Hefner wanted people to follow the dream that he was selling. He lived his dream. His dream was of wealth, sex, and sophistication, and for men. In the process, he contributed significantly to the rising objectification of women through porn. Because many men bought the dream. They believed that their own lives was too short to be doing anything but pursue wealth and sex. But is this really the lesson that we should learn from the shortness of life? It's definitely not the only option. Many other people, famous and not so famous, have given their opinions on what we should learn from the shortness of life. Here's a few quotes that I found on the internet. I found a Chinese proverb saying, "Enjoy yourself, it's later than you think." Stephen Vincent Benet said, "Life is not lost by dying. Life is lost minute by minute, day by dragging day, in all the thousand small, uncaring ways." Someone else said, "Life's too short to spend it with people who suck the happiness out of you." Mary Ray said, "Begin doing what you want to do now. We have only this moment, sparkling like a star in your hand and melting like a snowflake." Victor Hugo said, "Short as life is, we make it still shorter by our careless waste of time." Hillary Clinton said, "Life's too short, time's too precious, and the stakes are too high to dwell on what might have been." And of course, the famous Mark Twain quote, famous from chain emails all around the world: "Life is short, break the rules, forgive quickly, kiss slowly, love truly, laugh uncontrollably, and never regret anything that makes you smile." Or you might prefer the wisdom of Paris Hilton. "The only rule is, don't be boring and dress cute wherever you go. Life's too short to blend in." Finally, my favorite by Sophia Bush: "Life is short and I'm Italian. I'd rather eat pasta and drink wine than be a size zero." So which one of these is your favorite quote? Have a bit of a chat around your tables. I'll call you back in 2 minutes. Okay, so what a lot of these quotes seem to have in common is that they suggest that because life is short, we have to enjoy each moment. They suggest if you're not enjoying each moment, it's because you're just not trying hard enough. Is this what we should learn from the shortness of life? What if we don't have the freedom to do what we want? Because We have obligations. What should we learn from the shortness of life? As Christians, we know that God has a lot to say about how we should live our lives well. And tonight, Psalm 90 will tell us about the things that we should learn as we consider the shortness of life. We'll see that the shortness of our lives teaches us something about ourselves, something about God, and something about how we should respond to God. We'll also see that this psalm that was written many, many years before Jesus has actually been changed by Jesus' life and death and what that means for us today. Before we start with the psalm itself, I want to say a few things about the heading. The heading is A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. I'm not sure if it's there. Yep, it's there. Moses was the first leader of Israel. God used him to free Israel from slavery. But he was more than just a leader. He also represented Israel to God and represented God to the people of Israel. And Israel messed up many times. Sometimes they did things that were so offensive to God that God wanted to wipe out the entire nation. At times like these, Moses would pray on behalf of the people, asking God to have compassion on the people and not to wipe them out. This heading suggests that we should read the psalm a little bit like that, like it is a prayer to God offered on behalf of his people. So like all good prayers, Psalm 90 starts with God. Look with me at verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. We notice two things about God. In verse 1, that he's the place that his people find security. And in verse 2, that he is eternal. God is from everlasting to everlasting. Everlasting is not a word we encounter all too regularly in our lives. It means something that's without a beginning or an end. When we use it to talk about anything except God, it's usually an exaggeration. The everlasting beauty and laser clinic will not really give you eternal beauty. But when we talk about God, it really means what it sounds like. God was there before Israel was ever created. God is older than the mountains. God is older than the world. As far back as Israel can remember, God had always been there, taking care of them. Empires came and went, the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians. Some of these empires lasted for hundreds of years, but compared to God, even the longest lasting empire is just like a flicker. These empires might have thought that they were invincible, but when their allotted time had passed, God just spoke, and they were destroyed like a sandcastle struck by a wave. We see this in verse 3. You turn people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that's just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by the evening it is dry and withered." You see, compared to God, who's older than the mountains, people and empires are like dust. They're like desert grass that comes up in the morning, and by the evening they're already withered. For God, 1,000 years is nothing. It's just like a day that has passed, or a night of lying awake. You know, a day can feel long if you're living through it, especially if you're in a boring class waiting for it to end so that you can go out with your friends. But once it's finished and you look back, it feels like it was over in an instant. Or if you're lying awake at night and you can't sleep, the night seems like it goes on forever. But then you fall asleep, and before you know it, it's morning, and the night seems far too short. You'd rather go on sleeping. To God, 1,000 years is like that. It's just as brief and as manageable as a day is to us. His plans cannot be upset by peoples or empires. That's why he's able to keep his people safe in his hands. Nothing can happen to them except what God decides. When we compare the shortness of our lives to the everlasting God, we learn that he is in control. we learn that he is much greater than the most powerful human institution. And this is the first thing we should learn from the shortness of life. We should learn something about God. We should learn that we are small and that God is great, that God controls our lives. God controls his people's lives. In the past, this had given Israel great comfort. But as we move to the second part of this psalm, we see that at the point that Psalm 90 was written, God's people wasn't feeling much security and comfort. Instead, they were feeling terrified. Let's pick it up at verse 7. "We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." You see, God is still in control, but instead of comfort and protection, Israel was feeling his anger and indignation, and this was because of their sins. Israel made the mistake that we also made all too often. They got mixed up. They forgot that God was big and they are small, and they thought they were big and God is small. They forgot that God is in control and pretended that they were in control. They decided that their lives was too short to obey the God that had made them and that had kept them safe throughout all the generations, and that they would rather do their own thing. They decided that they would rather live for their own dreams. Do you feel that sense of indignation? When my wife Ilani was little, she once saw a bee drowning in a swimming pool. Immediately she rushed over to rescue the poor creature. Imagine the surprise that as she picked it out of the swimming pool, the bee stung her, hurting her and killing itself in the process. Part of her tears was tears of pain, but part of it was tears of indignation. She only wanted to save the bee. Why did it hurt her, even killing itself in the process, when it could be saved? Our sin in the face of a loving, caring God is a bit like that. So Israel felt God's anger and indignation. God had been patient, warning them for thousands of years. But now, God would no longer ignore their sin. He even searched out those evil things they did that they thought that no one saw. God's people found themselves facing the anger of a God for whom a thousand years is like a day. And verse 9 and 10 describes their experience. "All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away." There was a period in Israel's history when their entire country was devastated by war and the entire nation was deported. Before this happened, God had warned his people repeatedly, but they would not listen. And so God announced their punishment. They would be taken as captives to Babylon, which is in modern-day Iraq, and they would be there for 70 years. So this mention of 70 years probably refers to those days. An Israelite could be born, live, and die in captivity under the wrath of God. And even when they got back from captivity, they found themselves in a war-torn country with no city and no temple. So even the Israelite that was strong enough to outlive captivity still could not outlive the anger of an eternal God. Israel correctly saw that since God is in control, this sorrow and trouble that they were experiencing was coming from him. Israel learned that ignoring God and living for their own dreams meant living their short lives under the wrath of God. When we think about how short our lives are, we too are tempted to think that we should chase our own dreams. But Psalm 90 says we should actually learn the opposite. When we think about how short our lives are, we should turn away from our sin, because God is in control and he sees our secret sins. This psalm doesn't talk about what happens after death, but we know from other parts in the Bible that our existence does not end with death. We know that when we fly away, we still have to face God. Psalm 90 tells us that even just for this life, it is a terrible thing to live under God's wrath. How much worse would it be to live under God's wrath for eternity? So when we think of how short our lives are, we should turn away from our sins, because life is too short to ignore God. And this is the second thing that we should learn from the shortness of our lives. We should learn something about ourselves. We should learn that we cannot spend our lives, our short lives, any way we like. We should learn that our efforts to do this makes God angry. We need to learn what is so well summarized in verse 11. If only we knew the power of your anger, your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. When we think about our lives and how short they are, we should learn that God is great and in control, and we are not. We should learn to fear him, turn away from our sin, and live to please him, rather than spend our days under his wrath. So as we move to the final part of the psalm, we get to a turning point. Verse 12 is where this prayer changes direction. Verse 12 says, "Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." It is this theme of the psalm. Here, the psalm recognizes that to learn what we should, we need God's help. Up till now, Psalm 90 already showed us some ways in which we should number our days. It showed us that we should number our days and compare the total to the infinite number of days of God. This will give you the wisdom to trust him. He's older than you. Number the days you spend ignoring God. Number the days you spend seeking happiness in the things of this world. Number the days you spend in secret sin. Number the days you spend making God angry. This should give you the wisdom to fear him. His anger is more than you can take. If the psalm stopped here, it would leave us wiser, but it would also leave us hopeless. How can we make up for those days that we wasted? How can we make up for the ways in which we angered God? How can our short lives compare to God in any way? But it doesn't stop here. Rather, it presents us with the most important lesson we should learn when we think about our short lives. It shows us that we should ask God for forgiveness and blessing. Look with me at verse 13. "Relent, Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants." This final part of Psalm 90 is a prayer for God to have compassion, to relent. But notice the basis of this prayer. It's not saying, "Oh God, you're unfair." It's not saying God owes Israel anything. It does almost the opposite. It's like the psalmist saying, "God, you are big and we are small. You're in control. We know we deserve your anger, but look at how short our lives are. Look at how hopeless we are in the face of your anger. See how we suffer. Please stop being angry. Please have compassion." But it goes further than that. It's also a prayer to God to make his people glad. Verse 14 to 15 says, "Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble." You see, it's not the length of our lives that makes it worth living, but what fills it. God can make life worth living for his people by pouring out his love into our lives. Even if your life has much pain, God can pour his love into your life each morning so that it overflows your day with joy and gladness. It's interesting that right after this prayer to teach us to number our days comes this request for God to satisfy us. It reminds me of C.S. Lewis's story of how he became a Christian, and maybe some of you can associate with it. You see, he spoke of a deep longing that he had from childhood, a longing that he tried to satisfy in many, many ways. And while he found that some of his other longings were satisfied by the things he tried, this fundamental longing remained unsatisfied. He rejected each of the things that failed to satisfy and tried something different. And finally he realized his error, turned to God, and was satisfied. It seems to me that C.S. Lewis numbered his days and finally gained a heart of wisdom. He came the long way, but Psalm 90 shows us a faster route. Psalm 90 is a little bit like a map that can show us how to get to the point where we can honestly ask God to pour out his love into each day of our short lives. And then in verse 16 to 70, we find the final request, a request for God to imprint some of his everlasting nature on his people. It says, "May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. It is a simple acknowledgement that unless God blesses our efforts, they will not provide any lasting benefit. It's not the length of our lives that gives us gladness, but what fills them. When God's love is poured out into our short lives, it leads to gladness. Even when we're afflicted or troubled, God's love can make us glad. The final thing that we should learn about our response to God is this. We should learn to ask God to satisfy us with his unfailing love every day of our short lives. Because it's only when God gives us that satisfaction and work that we'll be able to turn away or to stop being distracted by the empty promises that wealth and power and sex offers us. So, what should we learn from the shortness of life? We should learn that God is in control and we are not. We should learn to fear him, turn away from our sin and live to please him. And we should learn to ask God to satisfy us with his love every day. This is the prayer of Psalm 90, but it's another part of the Bible that actually shows us the answer to this prayer. Hundreds of years after this psalm was composed, God answered it in the ultimate way. God, in his unfailing love, sent his Son to become man. Jesus, who was God from everlasting to everlasting, became human. God became dust and desert grass. Jesus, for whom 1,000 years is like a day, became a mortal. And Jesus experienced the power of God's anger. Jesus knew trouble and sorrow. But he had no iniquity and no secret sins that he should deserve it. Instead, he bore our iniquities and our secret sins. So God could justly relent and have compassion on us. Because of what Jesus did, we can pray this prayer with great confidence. God will satisfy us each day with his unfailing love. He has given proof of this on the cross. You see, it's only when we see our short lives hidden in his everlasting life that we can be free to be truly joyful. Don't fall for the lies that this world keeps whispering in your ear. Life is too short to whatever. Most of those quotes want to tell you to look for joy in all the wrong places. Ultimately, none of the things that we do can give us this satisfaction that leads to joy and gladness. Your studies won't satisfy you. Wealth and a good job won't satisfy you. Making your family proud won't satisfy you. A relationship with another person won't satisfy you. Sure, some of these things will satisfy some of your desires, but none of them will ultimately satisfy. Look to God for that ultimate satisfaction that he can give you through his love. Don't fall for the lies that life is too short. God can fill each day with a love that overflows into eternity. There may be some of you here tonight that's still investigating Christianity. And some of what I said might sound a bit strange to you, and some of it might seem like a bit bold, like rather bold claims. But if what Psalm 90 says is true, then those who reject God's control over their lives will face his wrath. And if what Psalm 90 says is true, then those who accept Jesus' death on their behalf can be filled with the only love that can truly satisfy. There's nothing more important for you to find out for yourself whether what Psalm 90 says is true or not. If you have any more questions, please feel free to come and chat to me or any of the others here that you trust. For those who are Christians, I have a challenge this week. Pay attention to each day. Ask God in the morning to satisfy you with His love. Ask Him, God, please satisfy me with this morning with Your love so that it will overflow to joy and gladness. And then reflect in the evening on the day that had just passed. Ask yourself, where did I look for satisfaction today? Ask yourself, did I live today as a small person showing others a big God's love? Or did I live like I was in control and others are there to satisfy my desires? And if you need to, ask God for forgiveness and for wasting a day and try again the next day. I'll close tonight by reading the last part of Psalm 90 again as a prayer for all of us. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Amen.